We are looking at the church, and we're going to be looking at a number of passages. Most of them are in Ephesians, and one is in probably 1 Corinthians. We're going to start, though, with the FIEC statement, okay? FIEC, the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches, which Donington has been a part of, I think, almost since the beginning, almost as old as the organization itself. And they have a statement of faith, and they speak about the church, one of their points. What do Christians believe about the church? And it says there, you can follow it, I'll make a couple of comments a bit after. It says, the universal church is the body of which Christ is the head, to which all who are saved belong. It is made visible on local churches, which are congregations of believers who are committed to each other for the worship of God, the preaching of the word, the administering of baptism, and the Lord's Supper, for pastoral care and discipline, and for evangelism. The unity of the body of Christ is expressed within and between churches by mutual love, care, and encouragement. True fellowship exists only where they are faithful to the gospel. Okay, so that is effectively what Christians believe. Maybe one or two other things about the church. But effectively, what church is about is community, a called out community. So from that statement, let me highlight a few things. Number one, it is universal. It is across the world with Christ as the head. He has died for the people. The people belong to him, not to us. Yeah, so you don't belong to me. I can't give you calls of loyalty. You need to be loyal to me just for the sake of it. I can only ask you to be loyal to me as I am loyal to the gospel. Yeah, it's Christ. It's a people who Christ has died for their sins, has been raised to life, has given them new life, and now they are part of a formalized, organized commitment. What do we do? These are some of the basics. Worship, number one. Teaching. Baptism. Lord's Supper. Pastoral care and discipline, which is basically accountability, and evangelism. And with regards to unity, we don't unify around the word church. That's not enough for you to have a unity. You unite around the gospel. That shared experience, that shared change. And that unity is expressed within the church and with other people through love and care and encouragement where they are faithful. Okay, that's the simple bit. Okay, now, how do you see the church? Is your general view of the church positive, or is it negative, or is it... There you go. Not sure. We are called to see the church how God sees the church, how Christ sees the church. Basically, my view of the church needs to come into line with God's view of the church. I have to see it through his eyes. Now, you look at the church and what do you see? You may see weakness, you may see issues, you may see problems, you may see failures. But do you also see possibilities and hope and beauty? Do you see beauty? Has this ever happened to you? Has a good friend of yours come and told you that they're going out with someone? And they showed you his picture and they said, "Isn't he beautiful? Isn't he really handsome?" And he looked at him and thought, "He's okay, but what do I tell my friend? I'm not sure." I'm going to nod and smile politely. We come to the church and we may say, not sure. God will say, let me show you the beauty. Let me show you the magnificence of the church so that you are a part of. So I've got four pictures for you. Picture one, this family, okay? Family. Now, we have some of the worst divorce rates in the world. So we will by nature have a negative view on family in the UK. We've all experienced breakups, either with other people or with ourselves. Culturally, there are people basically abandoning the whole idea of family and trying to recreate family. And then we switch on the telly to get away from it all, to escape from reality. What do we find? We find soap operas with sort of dysfunctional families. So like the Mitchell brothers, who will basically, in EastEnders, will cause all kinds of havoc and then will invoke family. We're family, ain't we? Well, actually, I don't particularly be part of your family, mate. Yeah? But God would say to us, no, look at this again. Because when it works well, in fact, it doesn't have to work perfectly. When it works even sort of well, it can offer protection and care, a looking out for each other, and a watching each other's back. Ephesians 1 verse 5. Ephesians 1 verse 5. We're going to be in a few verses. Ephesians 1 verse 5. You can have look up some of these or listen to it again or write them down. But Ephesians 1 verse 5 says, in love, Christ predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. So your destiny, if you're a Christian, God says, this is my plan for this Christian, this person, is they will become a part of my family. They will become a part of my family. And then chapter 2:19, it says there, 2:19, when Christ brings together Jew and Gentile, when he ends racism and tribalism and every other ism, it says here, verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. You're a part of the family. You're a part of God's household. And this is powerful. This is going to be powerful because in a culture of isolation and loneliness and suffering, this becomes very important. Family. In a culture of persecution, the family, the spiritual family, is very powerful. You read accounts of Christian suffering throughout history, throughout the world, where was their help? It came often from brothers and sisters meeting together and being together. The family is powerful, and not just powerful, but when it works well, it is a thing of beauty. It is a thing of beauty. God's people. Picture number two, the building. Okay? Building. God sees the church as a building, a permanent structure, something that's going to last. Now, we're really fortunate to live in London. We are fortunate to live in London, aren't we? Yeah, of course we are. Yeah. So we have some of the greatest buildings in the world. You think of the British Museum. Just the outside of it is so imposing. Before you go to that outside court covered in all that glass. Okay, you've got that, you've got the Shard with its height. You've even got Trellick Towers, which is sort of 1960s architecture, which actually featured in the Olympic Games. Okay, so that's how good that is. It's only a couple of miles away. The skill, the execution, the unity. And God says, That's my people. That's my people, and that is my church. So verse 19, you're no longer aliens, you're fellow citizens. What are we told? Verse 20, you're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together, Jew and Gentile, to be a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We're family. We're a building. We're a special kind of building. We are a place of worship. That's what we are. That's the picture. That's the foundation. The foundation is, foundation stone, is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. That's why over 95 years, okay, I wasn't there for all of them, but I'm assuming that they spoke a lot about Jesus. Why? Because he's the foundation. And it's from there that the apostles and the prophets will also build. And they're building something beautiful and marvelous. The prophets and the apostles, the word of God. Yeah, which is why the Bible is central. The Bible is central. How does the whole thing hold together? What is the sort of mortar? Well, we're told again, the Lord Jesus. He's not just the cornerstone. He's the mortar. He's the thing that holds the bricks together. So he is the key. I am not the key. We are not the key. He is the key. And he is building something marvelous. He is the one who unites people. Unity is a beautiful thing, isn't it? Unity is a great thing. You see it a lot in sport. When various people with various skills sort of work together. You can see it on a basketball court. You can see it on a football field. You can see it in a cricket match. People with their various skills coming together for one purpose. And what is the ugliest thing in the world? One of the ugliest things. Isn't it disunity? Isn't it when the football team doesn't work together? The attack's blaming the defence. Defence are saying, well, when are you gonna put one in the net, you bunch of losers? One of the most ugliest things in the whole world is disunity. And if you want to realise how powerful unity is, think of the devil. Think of the devil. Let him help us. In history, where has often been his first point of attack? It's not always persecution. His first point of attack has often been at the point of unity. I want to cause division to make this beautiful thing look unattractive so that the people of the world will see it and say, oh, look at them, and just spiritually move on to something else. That's why he brings unity. But in a divided world, and we're seeing that, aren't we, in our culture, divisions over all kinds of things, unity is dramatic. Unity makes people sit up and take notice. And that is what we're called to do. It is very attractive. Question. Have you ever been inside St. Paul's Cathedral? Put your hand up if you've been inside. Been inside. Not many. Not many. It's one of the things to do. It's sort of free. You've got to tell them, actually, I'm here to worship, and then they'll let you in. If you're coming for any other reason, they'll charge you £20-30. It's crazy. I first went to St. Paul's Cathedral, I was 12 years old. We had the annual school service. So there I was, 12 years old. We entered into the building. We were under the, you see the dome outside? We were inside, underneath the dome. And you could tell those people who'd never been there before. Because the first time you sit there, all you do is look up. Wow. 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 Amazing. And you look at the floor, and you've got this lovely sort of black and white flooring. You go, amazing. And you look at all the sort of statues around. It's unbelievable. Amazing. Beautiful. It was magnificent. And God says, That's my church. That's the same reaction God has when he sees the church. And he wants us to have the same reaction as well. Beautiful and magnificent. But we might say, well, look, Father, I've looked at the church, and the church is selfish, is hypocritical, is weak, is failing. Where's the magnificence and beauty with that? Well, God would say to us, I haven't finished. I haven't finished what I'm doing. So if you were to go to Euston Station, I wonder what one word you'd give to describe it. If you were at Euston Station about 10 years ago, and you went back now, what would you think of it? I think if you describe it in one word, it would be mess. It would be disaster. Because they're rebuilding it. Yeah, it's a complete mess. They're going to rebuild it. And so you look at Euston Station, you think, this is hopeless. You got to go here, you got to go there, you got to go around a corner, this building here. It's all over the shop. But the architect would say, I haven't finished. But when I've finished, you will see. You will be amazed. And so we looked down the road from Euston Station to King's Cross, which was a total dump. And you look at it now, and it is magnificent. And God says, that's what I'm going to do to the church. That's what I'm doing to the individuals. But that's also what I'm going to do to them as a group. No, it's not a mess. I know what I'm doing. It is beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. It's magnificent. Picture 3. The body. Okay, the body. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1:22. It says there, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So think about this guy, David Attenborough. Do you know him? David Attenborough, one of the most famous people in Britain. They call everyone a national treasure. Literally, everyone you call a national treasure is not a national treasure. Only a national treasure in a person's mind. Got to get the right one, because I might mix him up with his brother. David Attenborough is a national treasure. This guy has done, he's among one of the most influential UK broadcasters of wildlife, documentaries, over decades, since the 1950s. He's done over 100 documentaries. But he's done few, or next to none, on the human body. He's hardly done anything on the human body. And yet, isn't that the most magnificent part of the creation? Aren't you, the way you are, even with your aches and pains, aren't you one of the most beautiful things in the whole creation? When we think how all these things work together, the brain and the heart and the liver and the kidneys and the nervous system and my hands, yeah? It's incredible. It's incredible. You could take a science textbook and almost salivate over it, the magnificence of the human body. It is tremendous. It is like a miracle. And the Lord says, that's my church. That's my church. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:15. It says that instead speaking the truth in love, okay, which is our verse, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. See, growing up, that is Christ. For from him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So people say the church is an organization. We're not an organization. We could be organized, we could be disorganized, most churches. But we're not an organization. We are an organism. We're growing. We're changing. We're developing. We're not the same as we were. And the way we're going to grow is we're going to speak the truth in love. And so there's diversity in the human body, isn't there? Yeah, we're not 15 hands, are we? We're not 12 eyes and no leg. No, there's a diversity, but there's also a unity. It all hangs together with the brain at the key. Got to be careful. My eyes have made contact with a scientist. But the way that a scientist or science student will take up a book on human biology and will go, wow, that's incredible. So the Father does when he sees his church working together. We're united, but we're diverse. We're diverse, but we're united. When he sees it together, he says, that is beautiful. It's beautiful the way it operates. Have a look. Have a look and have it. It is magnificent. Okay, so we've done the family. We've done the temple, the building. We've done the body. We're going to finish with the bride. Okay, Ephesians 5, verse 25. Okay, how does God see the church? God sees the church as the bride. Now, one of the great buses, I believe, is the number 18 bus, okay, which goes along Euston Road and travels from Euston all the way to, is it Sudbury? Somewhere down there. Yeah, what a magnificent bus that is. I think even Boris Johnson once mentioned it. It's straightness. One of the treats you get if you go on 18 buses, when it stops outside the registry office at Marylebone. Because if it happens during the day, you will often see people, newlyweds, coming outside. Yeah, and you'll see people just really happy and rejoicing. And you just can't help but look. You can't help but look. You can't help but look at the groom, but you can't help especially look at the bride. Yeah, the bride, she looks great. Everyone loves a bride. Even though if you don't like marriage, you love a bride. They look fantastic, don't they? They are elegant. They are beautiful. And the Father in heaven would say, that's my church. That's my church. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And in verse 31, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound, deep mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So interestingly, your ability to see the church as God sees the church will affect your relationships. Did you see that? It is affected. So it's not just a take it or leave it thing, especially if you're married or intending to get married. Your ability to enjoy a good relationship will depend in some ways on how you see the church. Do you see it God's way or do you see it your way? Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Paul accepts it's a mystery, it's difficult to understand. But what does he say? How is Christ and the church like marriage? Number one, love, in terms of affection and practical care. Number two, public commitment till the end of time, a uniting, and spiritual care from the groom to make us holy and to make us pure. So the mark of a church is cooperation with the Holy Spirit, who is preparing us for marriage, for the marriage. Yeah, what some of us did, that small beer, that's loose change. The big marriage is coming, of which our marriage is a little, small, little, tiny picture. Sorry to disappoint you. But something better is coming, actually. Something better is coming. So if you think this is good, it's going to get even better when Christ marries his people. I was honoured last year to conduct two weddings. I think a couple of years, well, a year or two before, I had one. It's great, isn't it? I've got the best seat in the house because you can see, all most people will see is the back of people's heads. But if I stand at the front, I can get to see the bride and the groom. The bride, often slightly nervous, being taken in by a male family member who looks equally as nervous sometimes. Worried they're going to bodge it all up, but they survive. It's the face of the groom often, isn't it? I mean, some of them is relief. But a lot of them, it's sheer joy. It's sheer joy. She has come. We are going to be committed to one another. This is marvellous. This is great. This is magnificent. This is beautiful. And God says, that's my church. That's my church. I was thinking of showing you a picture of a Picasso and asking you what you thought of it. But, because I'm sure some of you would have said, that's profound. And others would say, has that been done by a child? We've all been there, haven't we? We've seen that painting and we thought, it's okay. But what God wants to do is say, God says, now look at this. I'll help you. I'll show you. I'll show you why I'm saying this. Do you notice that the way they use shade there? Do you notice that person in the corner? Do you see that hill from which that old shepherd's emerging? Do you see the way the sun's going down at that particular point? I'll show you. That's what he wants to do with us. None of us have a perfect view of the church. We're affected by what has often happened to us. And some of us have had very sad and bad experiences of church. You know, we've been manipulated. We've been used. We've been insulted. And to those people, I can only say sorry. And I can ask you to do something. Or ask God to help you do something, which is that you will not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Bad experiences of church should not cause us to abandon the whole idea of church. No. We will reject bad expressions, but, or perversions of church, but we will maintain that it is still a beautiful thing. So, four pictures of the church. We've got a family. We've got a building, we've got a body, we've got a bride. May the Lord open our eyes. May the Lord open our eyes to what's going on. Because I think actually at Donington, over the years I've been associated, and not because of me, some beautiful things have happened. Some beautiful and magnificent things have happened that are remarkable, are moving, are joyful. May the Lord open our eyes to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, open our eyes.